Good morning, brethren. A little bottle of water. This is the only way I can get water, so I had to sign up for this. Hopefully it's going to start cooling down. Pam told me this morning, she's going to love this. She said, yeah, she can't wait till it cools down so she can stop complaining that it's too hot in the house and start complaining it's too cold in the house. Okay, now down to business. What we're going to talk about today, since we're rolling up to atonement, we're going to talk about fasting. But more than just atonement, we're going to talk about fasting in general. Why do we fast? What does God call us to do as far as fasting? The different reasons for it. But we're going to start out with, if you'll please turn with me to Leviticus chapter 16. We'll talk about atonement first, as far as we'll start there. But then, as I say, we're going to go on to other things. We're going to talk about other aspects of fasting. So atonement, chapter 16, we're going to start reading with verse 29. Leviticus 16:29, this shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. And we know that essentially afflict your souls refers to fasting, which we also understand a standard fast is not taking in food or drink during a period of time. Let's see, where are we? It is a statute forever. And the priest who, verse 32, and the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes, thy holy garments. Then he shall make atonement for his holy sanctuary. He shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you, to make atonement for the children of Israel, for all their sins, once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. So, again, we see what atonement is, and we're on the verge of atonement in a couple of days where we... Most of us have been around for a while, so we understand what we will be doing. Now what I'm going to do, like I said, we're going to cover some other aspects of fasting. If you will please turn with me to Judges chapter 20. Judges chapter 20, and while you're turning there, I'm going to give you some background. If I read through all the scriptures that came up to this, we'd be here all day, and you wouldn't appreciate that. What had happened was the Benjamites in the town of Gibeah had basically raped a man's concubine. You may remember the story, and they raped her to the point where she died, and the man who it happened to sent out, he actually cut the concubine apart, sent her pieces with messages to all the rest of the tribes of Israel of what had happened to her concubine. And it was Benjamites who had done it. So all of Israel, first of all, they were going to go to the Benjamites, or they did go to the Benjamites and basically say, give us the men who perpetrated this. And the Benjamites as a tribe wouldn't do it. They wouldn't turn them over, so they decided to go to war against the Benjamites. What happened was the first 2 days, the first two attempts to go after the Benjamites, as Israel far outnumbered them, and yet the Benjamites were still triumphing over them. So after the first 2 days where the Benjamites were winning, Let's now, that's where we're going to break into this, Judges 20, starting with verse 26. Then all the children of Israel, that is, all the people, went up and came to the house of God and wept. They sat before the Lord and fasted that day until evening, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. So the children of Israel inquired of the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days, and Phinehas the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, standing before it in those days, saying, "Shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of my brother Benjamin, or shall I cease?" And the Lord said, "Go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hands." And that is exactly what happened. They went to battle, and they overcame the Benjamites to the point of they literally almost wiped out the entire tribe. But my point here being, they went before the Lord, and when they had a major decision to make, essentially. So one of the reasons for fasting before God is if you have a major decision to make, literally, we ask God for his input. And that's, fasting is a way, literally, we are humbling ourselves before God. We're understanding that we are totally dependent upon God. Because as we know, if we didn't consume food and drink, it would not take very many days for us to die. The only thing that would work faster is if we were deprived of air. So that's the thing, the things that sustain us, first air, but then food and water. And I suppose it would be difficult to fast by holding your breath or something like that. So God went to call it the next best thing. Please turn with me now to 1 Samuel chapter 7. And we're going to look at another instance as far as fasting before God and what the people were asking of God. Again, giving you background to where we are, breaking into the thought on this. They had been at war with the Philistines for years, Israel had been, and they had actually captured the Ark of the Covenant. The Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant. But if you remember the background, they put it in with their god, Dagon, and their god literally broke off its stand and so appeared to be bowing before the Ark of the Covenant. All kinds of disease was happening in the villages where the Ark was being kept. So finally the Philistines said, "We got to return this to the Israelites." I mean, quite literally, it's like, this Ark of the Covenant, this is killing us. So they put it on a cart and sent it back to Israel, and they watched it go, and God obviously drew the cart back into Israel, pulled by a couple of oxen. So anyway, after all of this incident, the Israelites basically came to Samuel, and they asked him, they said, "Please come before God and ask him to take away this curse of the Philistines." So now we're going to, with that background, we're going to come into the thought here. 1 Samuel chapter 7, we're going to begin reading in verse 5. "And Samuel said, 'Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you.' So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day. And there said, 'We have sinned against the Lord.' And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah." Now, again, they came before God. They fasted before God. And he did at that time help Israel to overcome the Philistines. Now, we do know, again, the rest of the story throughout the, like Joshua and Judges, where things went up and down, but basically every time the people came back before God and generally fasted before him and came sincerely back each time, God removed the curse of whoever was oppressing them at the time. So fasting was always a part of that, coming before God and fasting before him and sincerely asking him for help. Please turn with me now to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. So this was coming against the king of Israel, Jehoshaphat. And then came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is a coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. So here we have another example that in this case they knew an invasion was on its way, and Jehoshaphat was already listed as one of the good kings. So immediately Jehoshaphat went and before the Lord and declared a fast throughout all Judah. So, and the people understood that. At that time, Israel understood the idea of coming before the Lord even as a nation and declaring a fast, just as occasionally even United Church of God has asked people to fast when we have a serious issue that's facing the church. So, once again, coming before God when you have a serious issue, a serious problem, is one of the reasons for fasting. Now turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 31. 1 Samuel chapter 31. Again, let me give you the background of this. This was after Saul had gone to battle with the Philistines and had been killed. Saul and his sons had been killed in the battle, realistically, Saul actually killed himself when the Philistines were closing in on him, so he didn't want them to actually be able to have the claim that they killed him. So he killed himself before the Philistines actually reached him. So now we're going to jump into the story as far as when the people realized that Saul had been killed. So 1 Samuel chapter 31, we're going to begin reading in verse 11. Now when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and traveled all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan. If you remember the story, when they found Saul and his sons, they actually took the body, took their heads off, cut their heads off, put them on display, and then hung their bodies from a wall in one of Bethshan, one of their towns. So what happened was the men went and retrieved their bodies. So anyway, back to we're still in verse 12. So they came to Jabesh and burned them there. So they retrieved their bodies and in this case burned them. Verse 13, then they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh and fasted for 7 days. So in this case, they fasted as a form of mourning. So that is another way that fasting is done, is in the process of mourning. So again, I'm going to comment more generally here. What I love about the Bible is it gives us examples of everything. So more than just telling us what to do, God gives us examples. And this is basically what I'm going through now. All the examples that we've been given for the purpose of fasting. So God gives us this understanding by giving us what we can understand, which is examples. Please turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Here we have fasting as literally making a request of God. 2 Samuel chapter 12, once again, background of where we're breaking into the thought. This is after David had taken Bathsheba, had had Uriah killed, and then had the baby with Bathsheba, and the child was dying. The baby was dying, and God had actually told David that the child would die because of the circumstances that he told David the child would die. Okay, so 2 Samuel 12, breaking into the thought here, verse 15, "And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground, going before the king to seek mercy." So again, David was fasting before God, literally pleading with God that the child should live. Now we do know in this case, if you remember the rest of the story, the child did die. So God, in essence, doesn't always honor what we request. And the understanding there is God knows what is best for us. So we may fast before God with a request, and it may not be answered the way you request it. Because the bottom line is God knows what is best for us. So, another example, you can fast for God and make a request that does not mean that God will give it to you as exactly as you have requested. However, as another aside, we do know that Solomon was born next. Solomon was born of Bathsheba, and now he went on to become the one who became king of Israel, who followed David, was David's successor. So God went on to work through David and Bathsheba in a different way, even though he did not honor letting the first child live. Please turn with me to Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4. Once again, background information, because we're breaking into an idea here. This is when Haman, who was personal attendant to the king, had gotten the king to declare that the Jews essentially could be attacked and killed off within his kingdom. And Esther at that time was Queen Esther the Jew. And Mordecai, her uncle, had gotten word, knowing that this declaration had gone out for killing off the Jews. And so he contacted Esther and told her she needed to go to the king. And the law was, if you went to the king and he had not summoned you, you could be put to death. So Esther essentially was put in a position that if she went to the king to try and ask him to undo this declaration, she could end up being put to death. So what she ended up replying to her uncle Mordecai, Esther 4, we're going to begin reading in verse 15. "Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, 'Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish.'" So, again, she asked, in this case, they fasted for 3 days. And then she went to the king. Again, most of us know the rest of the story, whereas Esther was not put to death. The king, if you remember the way it worked, was if the king saw you and he extended his scepter, then you were allowed to approach the king. So in this case, Esther entered the court, and King Ahasuerus extended the scepter, and so she was able to make her petition, which ultimately, if you remember, got not only saved the Jews, but Haman was put to death, and the Jews were allowed to defend themselves and actually go on the offensive. So once again, God answered all of this prayer and fasting as they went before him and made their request. Here's another interesting example. Please turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. Now we know Ahab, king of Israel, was essentially an evil king before God. And Elijah the prophet was active during Ahab's reign. And we know the story of Ahab had a castle, a palace, that was next to a vineyard owned by Naboth. And Ahab had asked Naboth, he wanted to buy his vineyard so he could basically extend his palace. He wanted more room, and Naboth said, "This is my family land. I'm literally said, I'm not allowed to sell it to you. It's in my family." Ahab got upset, and then Jezebel, his queen, found out about it, and she set Naboth up to be killed. So basically, Jezebel ended up getting Naboth eliminated, and so Ahab was able to extend his palace area into Naboth's vineyard. And then Elijah came to Ahab and basically said, "The Lord is aware of what you have done. You have committed this sin." So now we're going to take up in 1 Kings 21, beginning with verse 20. "So Ahab said to Elijah, 'Have you found me, O my enemy?'" And as you kind of know the background, Ahab always felt that Elijah was against him, whereas Elijah was just telling him the truth, telling him what God had said for him to let him know. So he said, "I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord." So this is Elijah's response. Verse 21, "Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity and will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin." Verse 23, "And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, 'The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field.'" So here's the interesting part. We're going to drop down to verse 27. "So it was when Ahab heard those words, he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning." Verse 28, "And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'See how Ahab has humbled himself before me. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house.'" So here we have Ahab, the evil king, who had done all kinds of bad in the sight of God, and yet Elijah went before Ahab and presented this to him, and in this case, Ahab mourned before God and fasted before God. So Ahab, at some level, actually understood his sin, and God was moved by what Ahab did and said, he didn't say, I won't bring the punishment, the calamity, but he said, I won't bring it in Ahab's day. I will wipe out his family basically after his reign. So Ahab, by that fasting before God, got at least the punishment delayed from him. So again, it's interesting the way God works with us and things we might not expect. So it's just all reinforcing the idea of fasting before God. We don't know how we may benefit by that, but we certainly need to be looking at that. Please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 58. I would suspect you'll probably be hearing this again on Atonement. Isaiah chapter 58, this is basically where God gives us an overview of what he believes or tells us is a fast that is pleasing in his sight. So, Isaiah chapter 58, beginning in verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. As a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God, they ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? In fact, and here's God's response, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that break every yoke? It is not to share your bread with the hungry. Is it not to share the bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. You recognize some of this too, as far as what Christ talked about, what people did, the sheep provided for others. So this is what God is telling us, in a sense, to do while fasting. Do good while fasting. Don't just go about your life, even the evils that you're doing, while fasting. Literally, God is saying, what good is that? If you're going to do evil, what good is it to fast before me? You're hypocrites. I mean, Jesus Christ used that very term. You are hypocrites. Down to verse 8. Then your light shall bring forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water. Those waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. So again, this particular passage gives us that overview of what God is looking for while we are fasting. Please turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 14. Jeremiah chapter 14. Once again, this is kind of a quick repeat on the basis of what we were just told in Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 12. When they fast, I will not hear their cry, and when they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by pestilence. So again, what God is saying is, if you don't obey me and you fast, it's no good. It's not valid. So again, he gives us more than one place. He shows us these things. He shows us these examples. Please turn with me to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. This is termed a call to repentance. Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. He relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord. So again, we see God telling us directly, if you fast before me and you turn your ways toward me and away from your evil, I may not only not bring the punishment that I said I would bring, but I'll turn around and I will give you a blessing. So God continues to tell us these things. Verse 15. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babies. Let the bridegroom grow out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nation should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? But we know God told us that too, as far as he will abandon us if we abandon him. And people will say, and this was common in those times of every nation having their own gods, and what they believed was their God, essentially, as they were oppressing you, they believed their God was triumphant over your God. And God did that with us at times. He allowed Israel to be oppressed when they weren't following his ways. And fasting was one of the ways they came back before him. Please turn with me to Zechariah chapter 8. Here we're shown, and again, what's interesting is we don't have any more detail on this in the Bible. We do know from other things that are said, we should be fasting on more than just atonement. So we really should be fasting before God on a regular basis. Zechariah chapter 8, we're going to begin reading in verse 19. Then the word of the Lord, I'm sorry, verse 18, did I say that? Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth should be joy and gladness and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. So here we see mentioned other fast times. Now, we don't keep anything other than atonement officially. But again, here's an indication that there are other times to fast, and it sounds like maybe with Israel there were other declared times to fast, but we seem to have lost those as far as we don't know any other specific times. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to see where Jesus covered fasting. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus himself is telling us how we should be conducting ourselves while fasting. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Verse 17, but you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in the secret place will reward you openly. So here we're told straight out, when you're fasting, in essence, nobody else should know about it. This is a fast between you and God, and you're not to do it as a performance. And what Christ was referring to here, apparently it was common that the scribes and Pharisees, when they fasted, they put on a big show about it, about how, you know, how sad they felt and how weak they were and things like that. So they made it a show. And Christ straight out said, it's not to be a show. It's not a performance. Fasting is your coming before God, your God. Please turn with me to Jonah chapter 3. Here's an interesting aside. Here we're going to cover what the Ninevites did when Jonah came to them. The Ninevites, who were Gentiles, and yet apparently there was some understanding of God even among Gentiles, even among the Ninevites who were oppressing Israel at the time. Jonah chapter 3, we're going to start reading in verse 5, and most of you, I'm sure, all know the background of Jonah, how he was given the command to go to Nineveh to preach that they were going to be destroyed, and how Jonah tried to flee and was swallowed by the fish and spit up on the shore and went to Nineveh, because basically Jonah got no choice there. So, Jonah 3, beginning in verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast. So after Jonah had gone and preached that the Lord, his God, was going to destroy Nineveh, the Gentiles, again, the people of Nineveh, believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, if everyone turn from his evil way and the violence that is in his hands, who can tell if God will turn and relent, to turn away from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish? And here we are, verse 10. Then God saw their works, and that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So here we have even the Gentiles who fasted before God after he warned them, and he relented from what he was going to do. I find that amazing. The examples God gives us of the different things he does. Please turn with me to Daniel chapter 6. Here's yet another example. Daniel chapter 6, and this is the story of when Daniel was put into the lion's den, when he was set up by the other rulers, that Darius the king had made the declaration that nobody could go before any god but him for 30 days. And, you know, Daniel, they caught Daniel and he was thrown into the lion's den. And we know the story as far as Darius was upset about being set up. He was unhappy and realized he'd been set up. But they backed him into a corner. They said, hey, you made the rule. You've got to follow your own rules. So Daniel was cast into the lion's den. So Daniel chapter 6, verse 18. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. After Daniel had been put in the lion's den, the king went and fasted. And no musicians were brought before him. And also his sleep went from him. So here we have Darius literally went. It didn't necessarily say he went before God fasting, but he was so upset. And this is what he did. He fasted because of feeling so badly about having to put Daniel into the lion's den. And if you remember, the next morning, as soon as it got light, Darius rushed to where the lion's den was and was afraid Daniel was dead. But he called out, Daniel, has your God saved you? And of course, God had. But again, here we have examples of even Gentiles fasting. So we do understand that fasting is going without food and water. There are other examples. You're already in Daniel. Drop on down to Daniel chapter 10. Here's an example of, it seems as if we can even do fasting on, call it, a more limited basis. Daniel chapter 10, starting in verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 full weeks. So in the course of mourning, I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all. Till those 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So it appears that Daniel went before a form of a limited fast before God, where it's not that he stopped eating, but he didn't eat the food that was enjoyable. Kind of like he relegated food to just consuming sustenance for that 3-week period without eating, call it, any of his favorites, any of foods that were enjoyable. So we're given an example here that maybe if we have limitations, we can even fast before God in a more limited way. There are also examples of fasting for a more limited period of time. There are times when it's said like they fasted until sunset or things like that. So even the only time a 24-hour fast is required of us is atonement, when we are told literally sunset to sunset, 24-hour period. Other times, it does not necessarily have to be a 24-hour period. And as I say, it would seem it's also indicated here that we don't have to necessarily, if we're limited, we can fast in a more limited way before God. We know that Jesus fasted for 40 days and nights as a lead up to his ministry. I don't recommend anybody here trying that. I don't think it would work real well for us. We know that Moses fasted for 40 days and 40 nights at least twice. So we don't really know, did God provide, you know, sustain them through that? As we know, the average human being, they say, if we went for without food and water, we wouldn't last probably a week or so. You know, we die. We don't have that kind of strength or whatever. The human body couldn't take that kind of a fast now. We do see throughout God's word that fasting is an important part of our worship of God. As I say, even though we're called only specifically to fast on atonement, we can see that throughout the Bible there are many other reasons for fasting. Generally, what I'd say, what I get out of it is I put it into about four categories as far as fasting. There are fasting in times of grief and loss, fasting for spiritual strength, fasting for repentance, and fasting while considering a weighty decision that we have to make. So basically, getting God's input on something. So here we are. We are given many ways to fast before God and for many reasons. So we must come before God and fast again on more than just atonement. And here's some, as I say, I've given you some background, some things to think about as we come to atonement here, some other reasons why you fast before your God.